Lord God, thank you that you loved this fallen, broken world so much that you would send Jesus, your only begotten Son, to rescue us. Thank you that we can rehearse these truths about Jesus coming to save, to redeem, to put things back right, all according to your plan. I pray for anyone who's never trusted in Jesus to be restored to a relationship with you. Lord, even at this Christmas time, I pray that they would come to see their need for a Savior and that Jesus is the only one who can save. Lord, I pray that you would incline our hearts to your word this morning. Give us a hunger like a newborn baby desires milk to hear your word. Cause us to hear it beyond just our ears, but may it resonate in our hearts and deepen our thankfulness for what you have done for us in giving us Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen. Last Sunday, we saw that we can't really understand the familiar story of Christmas in Luke chapter 2 unless we come to terms with the supernatural realities we find in chapter 1. Luke wants us to know and believe that Jesus had a unique and supernatural entrance into this world. He was miraculously born of a virgin. And Jesus is a unique and supernatural person. He is not only the greatest person who ever lived, but he is the only Son of God. And Jesus has a unique and supernatural role in this world. He is the everlasting King of all people, and his kingdom will last forever. We just sang, he shall reign forevermore, and he's reigning right now. In our text for today, we will see that we can't fully understand the Christmas story unless we grasp the significance of the names that were given to this baby whose birth we are celebrating. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 as we look at another passage that describes what Christmas means. Matthew chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. It means God is salvation, or Jehovah saves, or simply Savior or deliverer. And to save means to deliver from danger or rescue from harm and bring to safety. So maybe you might remember when 33 miners were trapped in Chile a few years ago. They were 2,000 feet underground. There was no way they could ever get themselves out. Left to themselves, they would all die. But after 69 days, they were finally rescued and brought out to safety. So if you were writing a headline, you would say, miners saved. They were rescued. Well, we all needed to be rescued, not just from some kind of physical danger or harm, but from something infinitely worse. Look at verse 21 again. He will save his people from their sins. That is our biggest problem. Not health issues or financial burdens or relationship stresses or any other affliction we can imagine, as real and as challenging as those are, our deepest need is to be rescued from sin. What is sin? A basic definition is any failure to comply with God's revealed will. It includes sins of commission. In other words, when we do things God has said not to do, things like having idols in our hearts or lying or coveting or pride or selfishness. And those can all happen in thought, word, deed, motive, or attitude. And it also includes sins of omission. In other words, when we don't do the things God has said we are to do, such as loving God with our whole being or loving our neighbor the way we already love ourselves. So who needs to be rescued from their sins? And the answer is all of us. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What happens if we don't find a remedy for our sins? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, which means separation from God forever. And as Jesus himself taught repeatedly, there is a real and awful and everlasting hell for all those who are not rescued from their sins. So I was in Matthew a couple weeks ago in my quiet time, and here's just a couple verses from Matthew 25 that remind us of what is at stake, how serious this is. Matthew 25:30, Jesus says, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then drop down to verse 41. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So Jesus believes in a literal and lasting hell. And so if we say we're his followers, we need to believe him. He's not just bluffing. He's not just trying to scare us. There is a real hell. That is the greatest danger all of us face if we are not rescued from our sins. Well, can we rescue ourselves? And the consistent answer of the Bible is no, we cannot. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he's talking about Christmas, he saved us, he rescued us. Why or how? Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. So it wasn't us, it wasn't our work that somehow pulled this off. Or Ephesians 2:8, 9, by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there's nothing we can do or offer that will take away our sins. We are all guilty before a holy God. We all fully deserve his judgment and condemnation for our sins, and we have no hope of rescuing ourselves from our lost condition. And as God would open our eyes to see how desperate our situation is and how serious this is, we will rejoice that God himself intervened, that God himself provided a complete remedy in Christ for our complete ruin in sin. And so right here in our text, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The good news of great joy that the angel says to the shepherd is, for to you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a trustworthy statement worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So we sang songs about saving, verses all about saving. That's why Jesus came, was to rescue us. Here's how one writer put it. Jesus Christ came to live the life we could not live, to die the death we deserve to die, and to rise in victory over the enemies we could not conquer, sin and death. There's no greater wonder in all of history. No matter who you are or what you've done, these words are worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if God is showing you, you are not in a right relationship with him, acknowledge you need a Savior because you are a sinner. Turn from your rebellion against God and from trying to be good enough or trying to do enough to earn his acceptance. Trust Jesus Christ to rescue you from your sins. There's a song, maybe you've heard, that says, "Man shall live forevermore because of Christmas Day." And that's not quite accurate. The birth of Jesus by itself does not rescue anybody. It is a decisive step in the sequence of events of Christ coming to earth, living a perfect, blameless life, dying on a cross as a perfect substitute for our sins, and rising again on the third day to show he is the only one who can rescue our souls from perishing forever. In Acts 4:12, Peter said, "There's salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And so, if you remember Paul's answer to the Philippian jailer when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." So we won't fully understand Christmas, let alone rejoice in what it means, if we don't grasp the significance of the name Jesus. Matthew tells us another important name that this baby will be called back in Matthew 1. Let's read verse 22 and 23. "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." And here he quotes Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." Matthew translates the name Emmanuel for us. He tells us it means "God with us." And that is not just something ordinary. It's not just something that anyone would have expected. Think of the idea of God visiting us in light of these verses. Go to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. David says, "O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens." Verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" So David is overwhelmed when he looks up at the sky at night and just sees the heavens, and he thinks of God who created the universe. He's just amazed that God would even notice or care about humans down here on earth. What would he have thought if he heard God was actually going to be with us on the earth? Or go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 11. Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. He's called his people in to tell him what it all means. And this is how they answer him. Verse 11, "Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there's no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." In other words, "We're sorry, king, but the only ones who could interpret your dream are gods, and we all know that gods do not dwell with mortals like us. They could not imagine that a supernatural being would be with them. And last, Solomon bears witness to how extraordinary it is that God would be with us in 2 Chronicles 6. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 18. He asks the question, "But will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built." In other words, if God is infinite and he cannot be limited by all the space of heaven and the highest heaven, how is it possible to think he could dwell with us on earth, let alone be confined to this building? And yet here is Matthew telling us that Jesus will be called Emmanuel because he is God with us. Next week we'll look at John 1, Lord willing. You know how it starts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 is Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is literally God with us. This is from Matthew Henry. "Behold, in this the deepest mystery and the richest mercy that ever was, by the light of nature we see God as above us. By the light of the law we see him as a God against us. But by the light of the gospel, we see him as Emmanuel, God with us." So what difference would it make or could it make to know and believe that Jesus is Emmanuel? We sang several songs this morning about Emmanuel. So what difference does that make? Well, first, we can know and rest in the truth that Jesus will be with us all of our days. The end of the Great Commission, the last verse in the Gospel of Matthew is, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is John Newton. "Unless the Savior of sinners be omnipresent, omniscient, unchangeable, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that is, unless he is God, how can he answer the prayers, satisfy the wants, and relieve the distresses of all who trust in him in every age, and of all who in every place equally need his support at the same moment? Or how can he engage to give rest to every weary soul, to secure them from perishing, and to bestow upon them eternal life?" In other words, if Jesus is just one individual human being, how can he be with us throughout the ages? How can he be answering the prayers of millions of the saints right now in all the different needs people are asking him for? He has to be God with us in order to do that. Second application would be, we can know and rest in the truth that Jesus will be with us on our worst days. James Janeway had plenty of bad days. He suffered for a long time from tuberculosis, which is a really nasty disease in your lungs. And he survived both the plague of London and the fire of London in the 1660s. And after he went through that, he wrote a book called Heaven on Earth. And here's the subtitle: Jesus, the Best Friend in the Worst Times. And Mary just said amen, and she's right. Jesus is the best of friends in the worst of times. So Janeway discovered what many believers have experienced over the years, namely that Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is God with us, even in the worst of times. Here's a couple other examples. A while ago, I spoke with someone who had been in the hospital for a while, and I asked them, "What's something the Lord taught you through that experience?" And they answered, "The Lord was always there, even on the really bad days. He was with me." Or several years ago, we got this Christmas card from a sister in our church family who had lost her husband that year. It was her first Christmas as a widow, and this is what she wrote in the card. Christmas is different this year. There's an understatement. But praise the Lord that Christ remains the same. Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus as Emmanuel is with us all of our days, including our very worst days. And he will be with us on the day of our death. In the familiar words of the 23rd Psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not? Why won't I fear evil on the day I leave this world and step into eternity? Why can we sing, now ye need not fear the grave? Answer, for you are with me. And you might be saying, well, how do we get to Jesus from there, from the 23rd Psalm? And the answer is, Jesus himself calls himself the good shepherd in John chapter 10. Hebrews 13 calls Jesus the great shepherd. And so if we know Jesus as our shepherd, we can rest in the truth he will be with us as we pass from this life into the world to come. That's going to happen for all of us unless the Lord comes back first. We're going to face that day. And I appreciate John Wesley's last words on his deathbed. He said, best of all, God is with us. It's a good way to go out from this life, isn't it? Just knowing, sensing, God's with me. And Jesus will be with us forever. He promised, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. He will be with us, and we shall be with him for all of eternity. We will enjoy his presence in heaven forever. And close with a quote from Matthew Henry. If he had not been Emmanuel, God with us, he could not have been Jesus, a Savior. And herein consists the salvation he wrought out in the bringing of God and man together. This was what he designed, to bring God to be with us, which is our great happiness, and to bring us to be with God. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to be the Savior. Thank you that many in this room and many listening online have trusted him to rescue them from sin and to have eternal life. I pray again for anyone who's never trusted Jesus for forgiveness and restoration, that even today you would work the miracle in their hearts that is necessary to have blind eyes open and dead hearts made alive, to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And Lord, thank you that Jesus is God with us. Thank you that we can count on him to be there in every situation, to be with us all the days of our life and all the days of eternity. Thank you for these great and magnificent promises. In Jesus' name, amen.